It's now my great pleasure to call on our brother Phil to give us the word of invitation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. It's very nice to be with you this morning. I'd just like to start, if I may please, with a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 7, chapter 6, our latter reading, and it's the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't intend to spend very long in this chapter. We read in verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So Jesus says to those around him at that point in time, don't have any worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't you realise that God knows that you have need of the necessities of life, but seek first the kingdom of God. God, if you do that, if you seek first the kingdom of God, then you know that God will provide. God is a provider. He will find a means of provision for you, that you will have enough. If we go back now to Leviticus chapter 25, I'd like to consider a couple of points from the year of Jubilee. I don't want to look at any depth at this year of Jubilee. I just want to make a couple of points for us to take forward to the next reference, our middle reading. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. "And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." So let's just think of a little bit of background to this then. Every seventh year there was to be a year where of rest for the land. There were to be neither crops sown or crops gathered. But after that had happened seven times, after the 49th year, there was to be a year which was called the Year of Jubilee. It was a time when those that were Hebrew slaves were allowed to return home. So as the time approached then, brethren and sisters, these people that were concerned, that would be affected by this, would be increasingly aware of this proclamation of liberty that we see in this verse. They knew that it would indeed affect them as the time drew nearer, and that they would have an opportunity of returning to their original tribal and family home, that had been set out as they entered into the land, that they would be free men and women, that there would be a state of equality within the land. That's the first point I'd like to just raise, and for us to remember. The second point is that they were not to sow nor reap the same crop within a year. Verse 20, we read, "And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase." So that they weren't allowed to sow nor reap during that year. And it was right that they would be, and natural that they would worry about the future, about what they were to eat and drink. But if they were to answer that with that statement, "Behold, we shall not sow nor reap during this year," then God says, "I will provide for you." Verse 21. "Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years, and you shall sow the eighth year, and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. You shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. So God says, if you are prepared to obey my voice and not to sow during that year, then I will provide for you. But you are allowed to sow during the eighth year, but not reap that crop. So with such faith that is exhibited in verse 20, where the statement occurs, behold, we shall not sow or reap, then you will be rewarded with enough provision. There will be provision for 3 years from that crop that is sown on the sixth year. And normally, enough provision for 1 year. But a miraculous event would take place. The crop would be sown in the sixth year, and there would be enough return to feed the nation for 3 years. If you exhibited this act of faith, and God says, I will provide for you. If we go over to Isaiah chapter 61, then our middle reading for the day. We see here a reference to the year of Jubilee. Isaiah 61, and just read the first couple of verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And there is a reference there to the year of Jubilee, and that phrase, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that is there found in back in Leviticus, that phrase, to proclaim liberty. And it also says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Or as the margin says, the year of the Lord's good pleasure. So whilst surely there's a reference back then, brothers and sisters, to that year of Jubilee that we've read about in Leviticus chapter 25, this chapter here presents us what the year of Jubilee is also looking forward to. And we have a picture throughout this chapter of the ultimate outworking of the year of Jubilee. Just for example, take one verse, the last verse. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So it speaks of a time then that's unprecedented. It's that had never been seen before, and has never been seen to this day. And it speaks of the time, of course, of the kingdom. As you read through that chapter, you will have noted the constant references to the time of the future, that the hope that we have. Now, as far as I can tell, Jesus used those words in his opening and recorded declaration. If we go over to Luke chapter 4, as far as I can tell, this appears to be his first recorded declaration. It probably corresponds with that which is recorded in Mark, where it's recorded that of the time fulfilled, where men should repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. As I said, as far as I can tell, and if somebody wants to come forward and correct me afterwards, I'm quite happy for them to do so. So Luke chapter 4 then, we read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so, as I've said, that appears to be the opening declaration, the opening statement of our Lord, where he reads these verses from Isaiah chapter 61. If we try to put that into context of the ministry of the Lord, when we go back to down to chapter verse 38 in this chapter, we read of him healing Simon's mother-in-law. That incident is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8. So then by the time we get to that incident as recorded in verse 38, Jesus had made this declaration, had chosen the disciples, and had given the Sermon on the Mount, which the chapter of our last reading is included in. You will have noticed probably that as I read those two verses, there are differences in the gospel record as to the that in Isaiah, and it seems that this is the Septuagint version that is being read here at this time. And I'll read you a version of the Septuagint version that I found. And you'll see that it's very similar to the words that Jesus read here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He has sent me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to heal the broken in heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, as we read those verses, it would be understandable for us to think that they are applicable to those, the dispossessed, the downtrodden, those of low esteem. But Jesus is really showing us that those verses are applicable to all who would desire to respond to the gospel, to the good tidings that he is proclaiming. We see in the word anointed, the idea of being called. The word poor there ties in quite nicely with the poor in spirit, as found in Matthew chapter 5. The idea of being broken hearted there, we know that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We see in there that heart is broken. There is an appreciation, therefore. A repentant heart is found, rather than the heart that contains the pride of man. We see in the idea of the captives that we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, that Christ has indeed led captivity captive. And we see when we consider to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, when one of the great things that took place at that time was the return of men and women to their family home, that we see the return of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have also probably noticed that in Isaiah's record, there is no phrase that ties up with the one and recovering of sight to the blind. That is found in the Septuagint version of this, but not in the Authorized version. I believe that's a verse that's been brought into that passage. It's verse from Isaiah chapter 42 that speaks very much of the Master, a light to lighten the Gentiles. So the earliest statements in this passage then contain those that have an understanding of our natural state and an attitude of mind. Those that appreciate that naturally we have no hope, naturally that we are proud and that we need to be humble. So those that are called, those that have humility, those that understand the true nature. And then the recovering of sight to the blind, I believe, refers to those that have the sight of the gospel, the sight of the kingdom of God. For we know that, as the proverb says, without a vision, the people perish. You will also have noticed that there is no record in Isaiah of the final phrase, that to set at liberty them that are bruised. And that's another scripture, I believe, that's been brought in by the Master for a special reason. And I believe that's taken from Isaiah chapter 58. So if we turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Just look at verse 2 to start with. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. So, we could apply that then to us. We attend all the meetings, we dress in the right way, we talk enthusiastically of the signs of the times, we talk about the state of the world, the state of the ecclesias today, and we're suitably mournful. We're being a good Christadelphian. But God said, that's not what he wants. Verse 5, it says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wicked, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? I'll read that in the Septuagint version, because then you'll see that this is quite possibly the verse that Jesus is referring to. I have not chosen such a fast, saith the Lord, but do thou loose every burden of iniquity. Do thou untie the knots of hard bargains. Set the bruised free, cancel every unjust account. So then the final step in that passage in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus refers to prior to the one that I believe refers to his return is for the disciple then to show by the way he lives his life that his life is indeed changed, that he manifests the fact that he is a disciple by the way he treats the others. By the way he treats other brethren and sisters and indeed other people. And then it says later on in that chapter, in chapter 58 of Isaiah, it says verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. So unless we show that change within our lives, then we're wasting our time, brethren and sisters. That must be manifested in the way we live our life. The best way that we manifest that change in our lives is by the way that we approach and treat one another. So if we go back to Luke chapter 4, just to wrap up our remarks for this morning. So Luke chapter 4 then, we, as I've alluded to, that we get, Jesus presents us with a portrait of the disciple. From the calling to the return of the Lord, from the calling to, through that process of change, appreciation of who we are, of our natural state, of the fact that we are indeed, have been bought, we are no longer captive to sin and death. We have the hope of the kingdom before us, and the fact that we must, in a way that we live our lives, exhibit that we have been called to some great and precious promises, right up until the day of the Lord's return, to that acceptable year, to the time when the Lord will return back to the earth. And so then, Jesus presents us with this portrait. And then he says, goes on, and he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I believe that ties in with that verse in Mark chapter 1. So then, Jesus hands the book back to the minister, and he sits down and he makes this statement. And they look at him, and who did they see? Who did the people see, the rulers see at this time? Well, they saw Joseph's son, didn't they? They said, is not this Joseph's son? They knew the scriptures that Jesus had been turning to. They knew what they implied. They knew the verses in Leviticus chapter 52. They knew all about the year of Jubilee. They knew that Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61. They knew those words. And suddenly it's presented to them that this is the man that will fulfill these things. And they just say, is not this Joseph's son? And they wondered at the words, at his gracious words. And so then, brethren and sisters, who do we see as we look at the emblems before us now? As we remember him in the appointed way, we see our Saviour, don't we? We see our Redeemer. We see one through whom we have ourselves the liberty that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 61 and Luke chapter 4. We see the freedom that we have through him. What better way then to seek first the kingdom of God in our lives? Is what better way do we have than to focus our lives, our minds on him, as we do now in these emblems before us.